Good morning. All right. Well, I would like to welcome everyone to worship today. My name is Tom Little, and I'm from Duluth. I was here about a month ago or so, or maybe mid-January, and just delighted to be with you again today. Announcements, I believe. There's one announcement that I think you'll be interested in, and that is that Ellen Scaringi is going to be joining you for Bible study on Wednesday morning. And I don't know Eileen, but I hear she's a very beloved member of the family here. So that'll be at 11:30 a.m. Are there any other announcements that need to be made here before we... Yeah. Oh, yes, there will be a potluck, and Ruth Egham is making sloppy joes. So if anyone has questions, you can see Lynn after worship. The Bible study is at 9:30, and Eileen will be joining you for that, following which there is a potluck. Okay. Any other announcements that anyone needs to make before we begin worship? Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse now the thoughts of all of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
First scripture reading for the day is Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 11, verse 15, on page 37 in your pew Bibles. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him." The second scripture reading is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, page 838 in your pew Bible. "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word revealed to us in Jesus Christ and testified in Holy Scripture. And we pray in this moment, O God, that your Spirit would lead and guide us, open our hearts and our minds, that our lives would be a reflection of your will for us and for all of creation. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about the Joseph story, and I want to just orient you a bit to it. If it's been a while since you've read it, the verses that we heard are from the latter part of the Joseph story. And so I want to elucidate some of the themes from the Joseph story to kind of illustrate a bit of how we can think about this notion and this very demanding challenge to love our enemies as we love ourselves. Joseph, you might recall, was the son of his father's old age and therefore his father Jacob's favorite son. His dad made him a flowing robe of many colors, which was no doubt in that ancient time a very, very lavish gift. Being the favorite son was good for Joseph, or so it would seem. But it was not so good for his brothers. This is an old story and one that I'm sure all of you might have learned or explored at least to some degree in Sunday school. But as I was reading through it this past week, I was reminded that it is definitely not a children's story. Joseph, you see, had some dreams that he told his brothers about, dreams of his greatness, dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, and even dreams of the moon and the stars bowing down to him. Not surprisingly, when he shared all this with his brothers and his dad, they weren't real thrilled. In fact, his brothers were actually pretty appalled when they heard this. Eventually, Joseph's arrogance and his favored status in the family leads his brothers to feel pretty darn jealous and to want revenge. So the brothers, being shepherds, are out keeping sheep one day, and when they come back, Joseph gives a bad report of them to his father Jacob. So he's not only the favorite son and a little on the arrogant side, but he's also evidently a tattletale. So his brothers plot to kill him, which seems a little bit extreme. But there it is, the wretchedness of the human heart on full display. They figure they can bury him in a shallow grave and tell their dad that he got eaten by a wild beast, and they even take the lavish robe that their father had made him. They kill a goat and dip it in the blood to prove it. Their anger turns to jealousy, their jealousy to hatred, their hatred to the seething desire for revenge. It's actually an awful story. It has violence, vengefulness, even human trafficking. And it's awful not only because of its raw brutality, but also because this story happens within a family. One of the tragic aspects of being human, I think, is that we often harm or are harmed by the people closest to us. Even the people that we love and people who love us. Thankfully, not many of us have such a brutal story as this particular one as part of our family history, although I'm confident that all of us have aspects of our family lives or our relationship with friends or associates that have some degree of anger or resentment, some degree of emotional pain of one kind or another. And these things can be hard to bear. And as time goes by, they're even harder to heal. They can be hard to make sense of, and even harder to reconcile. Therefore, we might ponder, as we recall the Joseph story this morning, that it takes some unexpected turns that reveal, even within this tragic and yet all too common human story, God's hidden presence within it. So recall that after Joseph's brothers sell him to some traveling traders, first they plot to kill him and they put him in a pit, but then when they see these traders coming by, they decide, well, actually, let's not kill him, let's sell him to them for 20 shekels of silver. So the traders then sell him to an Egyptian official named Potiphar, who makes him a servant in his house. And although Potiphar is not an Israelite, he is able to see that the Lord is with Joseph. And that for some reason, everything that Joseph does in Potiphar's house, God causes it to prosper. We're told that the Lord blesses the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and that God's blessing was on everything that Joseph had in house and field. The story takes a dark turn, though, when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and then blames him for seducing her, which lands Joseph in jail. But even there, in the darkness of an Egyptian jail, the Lord was with Joseph. In the jail, Joseph becomes a pastor to the guards and prisoners alike. But his ability to navigate all of this isn't simply God directing everything, but his success also is about his own learning and growth in faith in the midst of everything that he is experiencing. For example, when Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce him, he resists her based on his commitment to God. And later, when he's able to interpret the dreams of the prisoners, he doesn't take credit for that. He attributes it to the Lord. And the same thing happens when eventually he meets with Pharaoh to interpret his dream. Joseph reminds him, "It's not I who am giving you an answer, but the Lord." And it's this experience of interpreting Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine that eventually leads Joseph to being appointed to run what is basically a massive food distribution program for the people of Egypt in the midst of a famine. In the passage that we read today, ironically, the same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery now show up in Egypt to buy grain. And guess who is handing out the food? The Hebrew Bible is not known particularly for expressing a lot of emotional drama, but this little story is a major exception. Can you imagine what this encounter must have been like for Joseph and his brothers? Joseph has been estranged from them for years, and here they are, the brothers that plotted to kill him, threw him in a pit, later sold him into slavery. Joseph, for himself, he felt not only abandoned, but also rejected and used. But then we also have to wonder, how did the brothers feel about it after doing that to their own family? And then they lied about it to their father. And yet here they are before him, shocked, dismayed, vulnerable, no doubt assuming that he is certainly going to now take revenge on them for all that they've put him through. But that's not what happens. Joseph has changed. He's not the arrogant favorite son that he once was. Amid that all that he's gone through and amid his own pain and vulnerability, he's somehow become a wise man. He's learned to discern and trust God's guiding presence and care through all of his trials and tribulations, and against all that we expect, all that we know about humanity's capacity for vengeance and cruelty, he doesn't take revenge. And he forgives them that left him for dead and sold him into slavery. But not only that, as we heard today in the reading, as he reflects on his own experience of being in Pharaoh's house, he's able to see God guiding him throughout the whole experience and putting him there for a reason, to save many lives. There was once a youth minister who'd been teaching confirmation for a while. And one day he asked his students, "Is there anything that you don't like about Jesus?" They said, "Yeah, we don't like that whole love your enemies bit." I think it's fair to say that in forgiving his brothers, though, that is precisely what Joseph did. I also think it's the hardest thing that Jesus asks us to do as his disciples. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. This is not the way we think. At least it's not how I think. And it's certainly not the way the world works, as we can see every time we read the news or look at current events. And that's one reason worship always starts with a prayer of confession. It's a moment of honesty where we get to tell the truth about the human condition and receive the astounding, unexpected, but utterly reliable Word of God that confronts us as grace. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. But forgiveness doesn't mean that our actions don't matter. It means that God is loving and merciful. Loving enemies, after all, actually doesn't start with us. Recall, if you will, for a moment, the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of the letter to the Romans, and in that section he is struggling to put into words the wideness of God's love and mercy, and doing his best to help us understand the meaning of the cross. This is what he says. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. This reminds us that the command to love our enemies isn't just sort of a finger-wagging moralistic rule. It's rooted in the very identity of who God is and what God does for us in Jesus Christ. First John puts it this way. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God first loved us. This is the gospel. God's grace in Jesus Christ frees us and secures us on the rock of salvation. And because of that, we are empowered to choose differently than the way of vengeance or hatred or judgment or condemnation. Instead, we can choose reconciliation, forgiveness, and love, even for the enemy. But this is hard. I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple, but it's not easy. And I think that that is deeply true. Be merciful, Jesus says, for your Father is merciful. Pretty simple. Yet we're living in a time when polarization and othering, moral panic and gloating seem to be our daily diet. Are we going to lose our country or make it great again? Is democracy at stake, or are we rooting out corruption, waste, and fraud? And maybe most painful of all is that these things have a way of creeping into our most cherished relationships and threaten to cause division, mistrust, and animosity. But Jesus shows us another way. But he doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. The way that is also the truth and the life that really is life. So let us not lose heart at the challenge of Jesus' command to love the enemy. Joseph didn't forgive his brothers because he was better or more educated or morally superior to anyone else. His insight and wisdom and his capacity to forgive and love grew out of his trust in God's presence, the assurance of God's guidance in his life. He had a trust that God can and does call into existence things that do not exist, as Paul says in another place in his letter to the Romans. And the same can be true for each of you as well. Loving one's enemies may seem impossible for mortals, but it's not for God. For with God, all things are possible. Therefore, hear again the words of Psalm 37 that was our call to worship. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will act. Amen.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.